few years ago, we did a sermon series. It was called Not Another Hero. And it was not a superhero sermon series. It was an anti-superhero sermon series because we went and we took a look at the life of Samson. You know the guy, big, strong guy that always seemed to win his battles. Well, not really. Because while God used him, there was much that wasn't right about Samson. Things we could learn, and in the end, I don't know that I would really call him a hero. This sermon series is kind of in that same vein. We're going to take a look at another life. His name is Gideon, and he is a success story when it comes to how we usually portray him. He is the man that brought peace to God's people, according to Judges chapter 8, verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise his head again during Gideon's lifetime, and the land had peace for 40 years. How many people here would like to have 40 years of peace in your country? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome? Like Samson, Gideon ends up in the Hall of Faith, even though it's in the rolling credits in Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Even today, we have a saying in our culture that is all about Gideon. What do we say when we're trying to make a tough decision? I'm going to throw out the fleece. We'll talk about that. So I wanted you to see that this is kind of the idea that we're going to follow. And while he did great things for God's people, Gideon was not a hero. Reality is, as you leap through his entire story, usually we tell parts of his story, as you leap through his entire story, we find out that, well, Gideon really wasn't that big of a success. In fact, he left the nation of Israel right back where he found her, headed down the wrong path yet again. And as you look at his life, you're going to see a lot of different masks that Gideon placed on himself. And so our new sermon series that we're going to start this week is called The Many Masks of Gideon. Now, we're coming out of a time when masks were required, and in some places they still are, or they're still strongly suggested. And when we heard the word masks, there were a lot of feelings, outrage. How dare you ask me to put on a mask? Upset? Oh, yeah. Defiance? Oh, man, you saw that everywhere. And in reality, masks are not something we as a culture like. Except for that one time of crazy year when it gets to the end of October and everybody wants to put on a mask and run around. Of course, when it comes to masks, we really like to put them on when it comes to our relationships. We put on a physical mask to cover up who we are. We put on emotional masks to hide what I'm feeling. We put on mental masks so nobody really knows what I'm thinking. And well, yeah, we put on a spiritual mask so nobody knows I'm struggling. And what you need to remember is masks have a purpose. Masks are all about deception. You're trying to cover something up. Even if it's just for fun, you're trying to put something behind it so nobody will see what's really happening. And this series is all about taking the masks off and looking at ourselves. Not ourselves as Americans, which we sing about. Not ourselves as even people. At ourselves when we call ourselves God's people. And Gideon is the perfect place to do this because Gideon wore so many masks across his face. But before we can dive into his life, I need to set the scene a little bit. We need to take a look at Gideon's world. So if you have your copy of God's Word, make your way to Judges chapter 6. We'll be in Judges for the next 6 to 7 weeks. We're going to start right there at 6, start right at the beginning. Verse 1 through 5 says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like a swarm of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land and ravaged it. And we look at that and we're like, that sounds horrible. Well, remember where it starts. It says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This isn't about Midian. This is about the Israelites, God's people. It says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And well, this is the common theme of the book of Judges. There are 12 judges listed in the book, plus Samuel, who was also a judge. So there were 13 judges of Israel. By the way, there are also 13 members of the original Justice League. And so I thought, man, that would make a really cool sermon series. The 13 judges. Didn't go do that. Decided that wouldn't be a good idea. 13 weeks is kind of long for a sermon series. But each judge was brought in under the exact same cycle. And here's how the cycle went. Israel abandoned God and began to pursue other gods. Then God allowed or even raised up a physical adversary to attack Israel. Then Israel cried out and they repented. Yeah, the word's supposed to be in quotes. Then God provided a deliverer. See next loop. They just kept doing the same thing over and over and over, and they just couldn't get it right. But through this loop, there is something that I need you to see. See, it's sitting. I think I dropped the slide. No, there you go. I clicked too quick. There's something important that I need you to see. God is merciful, folks, and very forgiving, and God will always forgive, but he will never allow you to live comfortable in your sin if he's in your life. So that means if you are able to totally live comfortable in your sin, and there is nothing there that says stop, and you never feel like, oh, God, I should be doing something different. It says something. Because when it came to the land of Israel, every time they strayed, God pulled out the 2x4 and, you're my people. My country tis of thee, right? You're supposed to be coming back. There was always the wake-up call. And in this case, it went on for 7 years, and for 7 years, he gave them in the hands of the Midianites. Does that bother you? It didn't say that the Midianites invaded. It said that God took his people and put them under the rule of the Midianites for 7 years. He took away their freedom because they abandoned their relationship. It says they destroyed crops and killed off livestock. So that means for the people of God, there became food scarcity. They made way for other people to invade. So that means for the people of God, not only did they have to deal with the Midianites, they had to deal with border issues. It says they abused the land for their own good. So that means all of those things that the Israelites thought was their right, it was gone. And it wasn't the nasty Midians that caused all of their issues. And make no mistake about it, it wasn't God that caused all of their issues. Remember the start of the loop? It was Israel. And their poor decision. And well, Israel had a way of dealing with their issue when it first started. It says they tried hiding. Judges chapter 6, verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountains and clefts and caves and stronghold. Now remember, Gideon in this looping cycle, he is judge number 5. So that means they've already gone through this cycle 4 times. So they know what they're eventually going to have to do. Come back to God. But that's not what they did. The moment the crisis arose, it said, I can solve this myself. I shall go hide in the hills. Sound familiar? Straight from our soul sermon series earlier this year. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Well, at least we know Israel was following a time-honored tradition, but this isn't an effective strategy. You know, it's a surefire way to tell if somebody is wearing a mask, because the last thing they want to do is get in the presence of God. They want to hide who they are. They're hoping above hope that maybe they can put on the mask and they can stand there nice and quiet and God will walk right past their life. They don't want to deal with their sin. So they come up with a solution. Just like Adam and Eve. I'll cover it up. And God will never know. Sound familiar? How about all of a sudden, it looks very familiar. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, that's Jesus talking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me. It's an image that's very familiar to us. Jesus knocking on a door with no outside doorknob. Inside, there are people, and they're not willing to answer. Maybe they're hoping that if they ignore him long enough, he'll think nobody's home and he'll go away. But at the same time, they're afraid. If he walks away from this door, will he ever come back? And that's the mask that we wear, folks. We put them on and we call ourselves Christians and we say we're the people of God, but we leave Jesus outside of our lives, knocking and waiting. And eventually the stakes get too high. Things begin to go wrong. We run out of answers and we run out of places to hide and we cry for help. Judges chapter 6, verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. Desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? They were all out of places to hide. So they came to the conclusion, let's pray. Don't you think that would have been the thing to start with first? When my country's being invaded and my rights are being taken and the world is falling apart all around me, don't you think prayer would be the first place God's people would go? For 7 years, it said, this went on. And I would love to tell you that when they prayed, they mercifully repented to God, but I get the feeling by God's attitude toward them that they kind of went to God with this prayer of entitlement. We're God's people. You're supposed to take care of me. They probably came with demands to fix the problem. Perhaps they even quoted a few Bible verses at God about how you're supposed to take care of my needs. But when God answers their prayer, he reaches down and pulls off the mask, and what is revealed is a face of unfaithfulness. Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am your Lord God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listen to me." I think that's the church sometimes. We're railing at God about how bad things are and how he's supposed to take care of us. But have we done some of the same things the Israelites have done? See, in that face of unfaithfulness, I love this. God asked for they asked for deliverance, and God sent them a reminder. Ironically, if you read through how this story goes, it sounds like maybe there was somebody between the Midianites and before Gideon showed up on the scene, maybe another guy, and they asked for deliverance, and God sent them a preacher. Not a warrior, not somebody with a sword for battle. God sent them a preacher, and the preacher had a message for them because they wanted the quick fix. God, get rid of these Midianites. Take care of these sinners. Fix my country. My country, 'tis of thee. You're supposed to take care of it. God said, "Nope. I'm not interested in your country. I'm interested in your relationship. I've got the long-term game plan here that you just don't see." So he gives them a history lesson. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Not you. That was me. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. Not you. You raised no sword at all. You didn't part those waters. I did. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. The other four cycles you've all been through, you've already had four judges. I did that. I sent them. I drove them out of the land before you. And I gave you their land. They forgot. They forgot. Unfortunately, what really happened is the people in front of them, the generation that had died, they forgot to tell them all of the stories. And the Israelites' relationship with God was nothing more than a history book of miraculous fairy tales of a time long ago in a galaxy far, far away. It wasn't real to them. And God is sending them a reminder. There is an expectation of faithfulness. Isn't that what God says? I said to you, not the president, not the pope, not the preacher, not the elders, not a deacon, not a Sunday school teacher. God said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. Hey, church, do you think we've become guilty of worshiping the gods of the people in the land that we now live? That's a sober thought, isn't it? Do you think that maybe we have forgotten? But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows from everyone who has been given much. Much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. When God gave us his son and revealed himself to us, the expectation bar did not lower, it raised. Because we've been given much. We've been given God's one and only son who came and died on the cross and shed his blood for our salvation. And we've forgotten. My country, 'tis of thee. I don't know. I just spent a week in New York, and I walked around those streets, and I just want to tell you something. I am not living in my country, 'tis of him. It was almost like we were in a foreign country compared to where I grow up. So maybe, just maybe, church, it's time that we take a little inventory. What has God given you? The air you breathe? Your jobs? Your family? Your health? Your church? Himself? The Bible? The ability to pray? How big of a list do you want to make? What did God entrust you with? Your children? The next generation? Your neighbors? Your friends who are lost? He entrusted you with the light of God and the expectation that you do something with it? And maybe that's the bigger question. What are you doing with it? Have you taken those things that God has entrusted you and you made them but symbols on your mantle, just like we do our American flag, just like we do all the other things and the souvenirs that we buy in our life adventures? Do you remember the parable of the three servants? The ones that took what God did and did something, God gave them and did something with it. They're the ones that heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The one who did nothing with it but hoarded it and hid it because he was afraid. God will always condemn faithlessness. Did you hear that? At the end of the story there from the Midianites for their country? "But you have not listened to me." God said, God laid out the rules. God laid out the requirements. God laid out the laws. They were really simple. Just don't go chase the other gods and keep your eyes on me. But they didn't listen to him. And that's a sad state to find yourself in. After all he had done for them and all he had provided them, they put on a mask and they pretended to be faithful. But the reality is, they were not. They had chosen a life where God was just part of it and not all of it. And as you continue to turn through their story, you know how they responded to God's assault on their life? Oh, you think they get out in the streets and chant, "But we have a right to do this." No. They're dealing with God. And all you hear out of the Midian, all you hear out of the Israelites is silence. God called out their unfaithfulness. And they didn't try to defend what they were doing. They knew God was right. They didn't try to make up excuses because there were none to be made. They knew. All they could do is stand there and go, "What do I do now? I put on the mask and played pretend, and now I know God sees right through it and knows exactly who I am. Now what?" Well, how about we step out of Israel's story and let's step into ours? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. One of my favorite verses, namely because my professor made me write a term paper on it when I was graduating college. This was the last paper I wrote, was on this scripture and what I thought it meant to me. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we would disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I want to leave you with this because we love to embrace this scripture at times, but we have the wrong idea. You see, a lot of times I want to just call myself a Christian and say that's all it takes. After all, God's grace covers everything, right? It's an endless supply. We like to hold on to the fact that even if I'm faithless, he'll remain faithful to me. But we've left out something here. Did you see the top part? You see, you only get the, if we are faithless, he is faithful, if you go to the top part there and you bring in the other parts of the scripture. If we died with him. Oh, wait a minute. That means I have to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Not just my Savior. The two terms link together in scripture, Lord and Savior. We have to follow him. We leave out the part, if we endure. Endurance is something that I fear our churches are very short on. I like it when you go out and watch people play, kids play t-ball. I usually call it kitten ball because they hit the ball and all the kids run to it. Unfortunately, when it comes to faith, we're having kitten faith. Whatever the hot topic of the day is, the church drops the message of Christ and runs to it and responds to that. Satan's having a really fun time playing this game with us because he just keeps swatting balls out there, watching the church run everywhere. And we have no endurance in sharing the message of Christ. You see, yes, God understands that we're not going to do this perfectly. And sometimes you're going to go through some faithless moments. You'll have doubts and questions. We'll talk about that. But you have to be true to who you are. So here's my question for you this morning, church. Whether you're sitting here in the building, you're online, or you're going to jump in later, or you just stumble across this message because we tagged it really good and YouTube said, watch this. Is your country 'tis of him? Now, stop for a second. Let's take out the word country. Is your church 'tis of him? Let's take out the word church. Is your home 'tis of him? Let's take out the word church. Is your life 'tis of him? Or are you wearing a mask? Are you trying to cover it all up? Again, hoping God never really sees what you really are. See, unfortunately, we're out there and we're trying to impact the world for Christ. And you know what? I hate to tell you this. They're smarter than you think they are. They see right through your mask. And unfortunately, when they see through your mask, they don't see compassion. They see disdain and judgment. They don't see Christ. They see you. So it's a hard thing for us to begin before we can understand what Gideon went through and all that. We have to answer this question. Am I willing to make my country, my home, my church, my life, am I willing to make that about him? Because if we're not, we're playing a game. And I hate to tell you this, we can't win that game. Because Satan will continue to throw out the distractions and we'll continue to run. And then we'll look back and we're like, when did the world get like that? It's been that way for a while. So as we celebrate freedom this week, my encouragement to you is to take a hard look at your life and ask yourself, are you living free in Christ or attempting to live free from Christ? Free in Christ looks much different than free from Christ. Free from Christ is do anything, say anything, have anything, be anything you want to be. Free in Christ means that you die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Patty, would you please join me back up here? I'm going to have a word of prayer. Would you guys please stand? We're going to pray. Then we're going to sing. Then we're going to head home. Pray with me. God, maybe this isn't the kind of message we like on this kind of a celebration day, Lord. Tomorrow is the day we're going to celebrate the mighty America, America the beautiful, God's country. No. God, you were never interested in occupying a territory. You were only interested in occupying our hearts. You never wanted to fight a battle for a piece of property. You're more interested in winning the battle for our very salvation. You didn't come so that I can fly a banner. You came so that I could surrender to you. My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. God, those words are only meaningful if you're at the center of our country. Of the people listening to my voice today, Lord, may you inspire them and encourage them to make it so. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.